Well, welcome to Wiley Methodist again. I'm glad that you're here. Especially if you are visiting with us this morning. I met some of you that are visiting for the first time this morning. It was good to visit with you. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Invite you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love to know you were here. And there is there's a place for an email address there. If you would like to be on our email list, put your email down there and check the little box below it that says you would like to be added to our email. And you can leave that in the seat, or you can meet me at the end of the service. I'll be out in the foyer, down at this end of the foyer, and I have a free gift for our first-time visitors, and would love to meet you, get to know you. Now, each week, we invite the Holy Spirit in several ways. We just sang, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." We invite you. We encourage you to come, Holy Spirit. But I want you to know that your ministry team, before we even start practicing worship in the Sunday morning, we pray for that very thing. We have someone every Sunday that's in the prayer room praying for that very thing, that the Holy Spirit would be here. And this morning, I won't point them out because I don't want to embarrass them, but one of our first-time visitors said they could feel the Holy Spirit in a very real way in our church this morning. And I'm telling you, nothing blesses me more than that right there. Because, quite frankly, if the Holy Spirit isn't here, this is just fellowship. I mean, you know, we can fellowship, you know, playing dominoes, you know, at the bingo hall or something. Yeah, I guess you play bingo at the bingo hall, don't you? That'd be the domino hall, wouldn't it? I'm a little slow. You got to stay with me. Just keep paying attention. I'll get there eventually. But when the Holy Spirit is here, things can change in us and through us and around us. So, man, that's exciting when I hear that someone is feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have one bit of news. Cheryl and I have been blessed with two awesome grandsons the last couple of years. Y'all, we've probably bragged on them a little bit. You may have heard that and seen them running around, but I'm going to have number three. I don't know. Here, pretty quick. Jordan, you put your hand over there. Jordan is with child. She's with grandchild, I should say. She's with grandchild. And Kirby, need to pick it up, girl. You're getting behind back there. Pick it up, girl. So we're going to have number three coming in February-ish, somewhere around there. So we're excited about that. So turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. You know, I don't know if anybody read my, I don't know if anybody reads my emails, in my email I said, I just want to say, I love you guys. I love you guys. Y'all are just an awesome church. We're not a perfect church, but we're a really good one. And I just love you guys, and God loves us too. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Hello, anybody listening? Amen. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of all he created. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Well, we have indeed invited you, and you are here. We sense your presence. We ask you, Holy Spirit, now to speak in power and authority. And that's really the only way you speak, is in power and authority. We ask you to do that and to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Back on May the 20th, I spoke at the Wiley High School baccalaureate. Now, I got to tell you, and this has nothing to do with the seniors. There may be some in here that were there and some parents. You have to listen to some of this again. But I'd rather have my head sewn to the carpet than to do that. I'm just telling you. I mean, I don't know what it is. I told them that day, I said, man, you guys, you think you're 18 and you don't intimidate anybody, but you're intimidating this old guy. Several hundred 18-year-olds looking up at you, and here's what's going on in my mind. That old bald-headed man ain't got nothing to say to me. That's what I'm hearing, and I know that was from the enemy. But so I knew 2 or 3 months in advance that I was going to be speaking there, and I'm like, Lord, what do these young people need to hear? What word would you have me bring to them? And so I asked a lot of people, you know, their input and all. And Miller, who we just sent off down to Houston a few weeks ago, Miller was 3 years out of high school. And so I thought, well, Miller, I'll talk to Miller. So I said, so Miller and I sat down one day in the office, and I said, Miller, I'm speaking at this baccalaureate thing. And what did you need to hear 3 years ago? What did you need to hear coming out of high school 3 years ago? And that instigated about a 45-minute conversation between Miller and I. And so some of this that I'm going to share with you today came out of that conversation. And I really believe that the Lord revealed to me a very symbolic, very profound, and I say the Lord, I believe this is profound, what I'm going to share with you today. And I believe it's from the Lord directly. Today's sermon is The Big Lie. The big lie. Jesus said two things. He said about this. He said, first of all, that he was the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus, those are Jesus' words. So he's saying he's the truth. Well, that sets us up that if there's truth, there's something in contrast to the truth. There's something in opposition to the truth. And that's the lie. Now, it's not just one single lie, but you can really kind of piece it together. You have truth and you have lie in total contrast. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And then he also said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Jesus said about the enemy, the devil. Now, this is crazy to me, but I actually know that there are people, pastors, that I've heard one of them years ago. I heard a pastor preach that there's no devil. Now, I don't want to give him any glory, but I'm just telling you, he is real. I'm just like, Just open the Bible and just read it, folks. Jesus is speaking directly about the devil. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. I'm the truth. He's not. Now, so here it is. The lie is, and I'm putting us all in this big bubble together, the whole world. The lie is this: sin is fun. And God is boring. That's what I told those young people that day. That's the lie. Sin is fun and God is boring. There's plenty of time. There's plenty of time for God later. Sin is fun. Go and enjoy yourself in sin. Now, nobody puts it quite like that, but that's really what's being fed to our young people. And quite frankly, some of us older people too. Sin is fun. God is boring. That's the lie. Each one, this passage we read today, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, and after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the lie is that sin is fun. No, it's not. There may be a temporary moment that we find satisfaction in sin. It's like, I'm just telling you, I mean, I'm getting real with you today. Anybody ready to get real this morning? It's like, you know, when that little screen that we have in front of us, and just read the word, when we are through our own evil desire, we're like, let's click on that. There may be a momentary pleasure in viewing something we should have no business viewing, but what's happening is it's going in here and it's taking root in here, and it destroys. It leads to death. It doesn't lead to joy. It doesn't lead to abundant life. It doesn't lead to happiness. Those kinds of decisions that we make, sin is fun, yeah, for a second. And then you got consequences. Sin is fun. God is boring. That's the lie. The famous theologian, some of y'all may not be as familiar with some of his work, but Jeff Foxworthy. you didn't know he was a theologian? Okay, Jeff Foxworthy was, we've got this old recording of Jeff Foxworthy, one of his routines, and he's talking about the differences with kids today and how you know, you safety-proof, child-proof your house. Anybody got the little latch? We even got them on our house again with our grandkids. You got the little latches, and you know, you put all the breakable stuff back, and you do hanging all this stuff and everything. And he said, man, when I was a kid, we had a 400-pound TV sitting on a TV tray. And it's kind of doing this, you know. And he said, my dad's theory was, pull that on you, see how that works out. Hurt, didn't it? And he said, or you know, it's like, put a penny in the light socket. That hurt, didn't it? Don't do that. I mean, that's a simplistic way, but we think sin is fun. We think, man, I'm going to play with this TV. I know it's kind of doing this, but it's like, it's fine until it falls over on your head. There's consequences. There's consequences. In fact, Proverbs, did you know that there's two Proverbs that say this, the exact same statement? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. That TV, man, it's really tempting to go play with that TV until it falls over on your head. And there's real consequences. I've never had anybody come into my office and say, you know, Jeff, I'm making great decisions. I'm in the Word. I'm coming to church. I'm praying. I'm pressing into God. And my life is falling apart. I've never had it. I've been your pastor for 16 years. I've never had that conversation. Now, true enough, we can do all those things where we're pressing into God and things can still happen. We can have illness and tragedy and trials in our life, but not self-imposed. Shake your head if you're hearing what I'm saying. Not self-imposed. But I hear quite often, man, I've been making bad decisions. I've been drinking some things I shouldn't drink and smoking some things I shouldn't smoke and looking at some things I shouldn't look at. And now my wife's going to leave me. Or my marriage is falling apart. Or I've lost my job. Or I've this or I've that. The lie is that sin is fun and God is boring. You know, the Apostle Paul, man, this passage gives me great hope. The Apostle Paul, he was the man. You know, right? Jesus was right up there, but Paul, as far as human beings go, Paul was the man. I mean, he started out, he was a bad dude, and Jesus changed his life, and man, you and I are probably believers today through the succession line of Paul. Now, because he started all these churches and suffered for Christ's sake. And here's what he says in Romans 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody relating yet? I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And he comes to this place a couple of verses later, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Do you hear the struggle between the flesh and the spirit? Do you hear that struggle even for the Apostle Paul? The world was even telling him, sin is fun. God is boring. Who will rescue me, he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pressing into Jesus is the answer, guys. So that leads me to my next point. The lie is sin is fun, God is boring. The truth is, here's the truth. And this is what I told those young people at Baccalaureate. God provides life and sin produces chaos and death. You want to, you know, telling those young people, it's like, as you're going off, I mean, I've even heard this, and some of us may have even said this to some of our young people. It's like, I've heard it. A parent telling a child, or telling another parent about their child, I just want little Johnny to just go to college and just have fun and live, enjoy that college life. And you know, I just want that for them. I'm like, hello. No. I mean, yeah, I want my kids. We had a similar conversation, but totally opposite with our kids when they left. And I said, girls, we've raised you the best we know how. We've taught you that Jesus loves you and that we want you to honor Christ with your life. But you're young women now. You're adults. And you're stepping out from under our roof. And you're going to make your own decisions. They're your decisions. And we can't help you make those anymore. And I hope you make the right decisions. Because the right decisions lead to, I didn't say it quite this way, but they lead to abundant life. They lead to that happiness and joy in our life. But we went on to say, but if you make bad decisions and you turn up with problems, issues, whatever, we'll never stop loving you. You can always come home. Mom and Dad love you. We hope you make good decisions, but we love you. I mean, I don't recall having a conversation. It's like, hey, these are your college years. Go have fun, man. And that's what, quite frankly, that's what a lot of us have done and maybe are planning on doing. I'm just telling you, and I believe the Lord's telling us, God provides life. Sin provides chaos and death. It just does. But here's the enemy. He is a sly little guy. He dresses up sin. He makes sin look attractive to us. And it's like, it's okay. It's okay. Just, he even said it to Adam and Eve. It's like they said, God said don't eat of that tree. He said, or we will surely die. Did God say you will surely die? What? He didn't. You won't surely die. He's been a liar and a deceiver from the very beginning. But he dresses up, he packages sin in this attractive way, and then he seduces us into that, and then when we act upon it, he shames us. What a scumbag you are. I can't believe you did that. The very one who has enticed us into that behavior, into those actions, and now he shames us. God doesn't shame us. He loves us. He convicts us of sin in our life. He convicts us, but he doesn't shame us. If you're feeling shame, I say this quite often. I want you to hear this. If you're feeling shame this morning, it's not from God. It's not from God. Now, so there's eternal. I told the staff just this past Monday. That's another thing. Our staff gets together on Monday mornings, and we pray for you guys, and we pray for things going on in our church. And I told them this past Monday. I said, look, guys, what we're doing, it has eternal consequences. When we think VBS is just singing songs and dressing up. Billy, he drags me into dressing up Goofy every year, and right, Billy. Thumbs up down there. But I mean, we think it's just all fun, and it is fun. But man, there's eternal things. We tried to convey to these kids, Jesus rescues. When you're in trouble, when you're sad, when you're whatever, Jesus is the answer. Jesus rescues. It's important. It's eternal. There's life and death at stake here. Jesus said, again, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That means that we're a people in need of salvation. We need someone to save us. If he's telling us that this entering through him will save us, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, more abundantly. God to Israel through Moses said, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Life. I'm telling you, adults, we have the power of life and death to share with our families. Choose life. So if we're admonished to choose life, I'm going to hit these really quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot. I could preach a sermon on each one of these, but I'm just going to hit them quickly. The question is automatically leads to, so how do I do that, Pastor? How do I choose life, and what does that look like? I'm going to hit these quickly, and they're going to be on the screen. You can fill in your insert if you'd like to follow along. First of all, choose Jesus. I'm just telling you, I didn't die for you. The Methodist Church didn't die for you. Wiley Methodist didn't die for you. Your mom and dad didn't die for you. Your best friend didn't die for you. Only Jesus died for you. He is the answer to everything that comes your way. Everything. Choose him. Press into him. Secondly, seek him. Worship him. I've heard it dozens of times. You can be a Christian and not go to church. Well, yeah, you can stand in a garage and not be a car too. But I'm just you. That was actually funnier than I thought it was going to be. Man, come to church. If Wiley Methodist is not the church for you, find the church for you. And all I ask you is that you find somewhere that's preaching the word. I don't care what if the music's loud or soft or it's old hymns or new chord, or there's 20 people or there's 5,000 people. None of that matters. Is God's word being preached? Are there people there that are seeking him? Seek him. Worship him. Be with his people. Surrender to him. Number three, surrender to him. You know, we gloss over it, but when someone accepts Christ, we ask the question, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And I think we spend more time on the Savior part. He saves me from my sins. He saves me for eternal life. But Lord means he's in control. That's what Lord means. I'm no longer in control. I'm surrendering control for my life to Jesus. That's what having him as your Lord means. So, I mean, now this, where's Naomi? Naomi, mark me down for a good, put a star on my deal. Is he Lord of this? Naomi's our financial guy. She likes it when I talk about money. I hate it, but she likes it. Is he Lord of this? I mean, yeah, I love it. There's a cartoon that's got this guy, he's being baptized, and he's under the water. And he's got the water hits about right here. He's giving her this. Someday I'll show that slide to you. But is he Lord of your marriage? Is he Lord of your career? Is he Lord of the decisions you make? All of it. Surrender to him. Because I promise, you may not think so, but he knows best. He knows best. I had a good friend of mine just a couple of weeks ago left the ministry and he and I talked. He left the ministry and I think he was just tired, worn out. He's a little younger than me, 2 or 3 years younger than me, and he's going to these like temporary jobs, these things that most people just like, have you lost your ever-loving mind? I mean, just saying to him things like that. And I'm like, dude, if you, his wife's name's Connie. I said, if you and Connie have prayed and y'all have a peace about it and you've surrendered this to the Lord, charge ahead, buddy. It may not make sense to the world. It may not make sense to anybody else. But if you've surrendered this decision to him, charge ahead. God will take care of it. Surrender to him because God wants good things for you and he knows best. Fourth, ask to receive the Holy Spirit. The word says, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Ask. Ask. Because the Christian journey is not one of following a certain set of liturgies and guidelines and law and so forth. It's surrendering our life to Jesus Christ. That's the life of a Christian. In receiving his Holy Spirit. Ask to receive his Holy Spirit. Fifth, read his word and pray to him. I know y'all get tired of me saying this, but this book is in our hands because of, quite frankly, a lot of people died so that you and I could have this in our hands. It the used to back centuries ago, the church was the only one that controlled. They wanted it in the only language that they could understand. They didn't want anybody else to have it because then they can tell you what it said. But this is in our hand. It's in our language. And we can read it for ourselves. And we have to come to that place where, do we believe God has spoken or do we not? I mean, because everything hinges on that decision that we make. Has he spoken or has he not? If you believe this is the inspired word of God, I would suggest, it's just a suggestion, I would read it. I mean, if I were you, I'd read it. If he hasn't spoken, then chunk it and do whatever you feel like doing. And that's what our culture is doing. Whatever the current trend is, whatever is popular, whatever, whoever's politicians in power that says you can do this or can't do this, that's what our culture is doing. God doesn't change. He's spoken. He doesn't change. Read his word. Pray to him. And prayer is a two-way street. It's not us just talking to God. It's also us listening. So pray to him. Listen to what he might tell you about different things. Number six, hang out with people also seeking him. And that goes back to the deal I was talking about earlier. It's like, man, find a church. Don't just slide in and slide out. Engage. Make covenant with those people. I mean, it'd be great. We would love to have you here. But wherever it is, hang out with people also seeking him. Imperfect people, but passionate people seeking the heart of God. And then finally, number seven, serve him. One of the things our youth group has started doing in the last few years is doing much more in the way of missions and serving. Not just camps, which camps are great too, but not just going and it's like, hey, here I am, do something for me. But God works in us as we serve him, as we love people on his behalf. So if you would, I want to ask you just to bow your heads with me. I'm going to walk through a prayer here. If this is resonating in your heart, you want this to be your prayer, then just say it in your own heart, in your own mind. The Lord's listening. Lord, forgive me for choosing things that bring chaos into my life. And Lord, forgive me for choosing those things that also produce death. I repent of those choices. And instead, I choose you this day. Remove the things in my life that are not of you, Lord. I ask you to truly be the Lord of my life. Make me a new creation. A creation that brings order to my life and glory to you. We love you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.